We're looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 10. If you've a church Bible, that's on page 1165. I have to say, I don't think it's the easiest passage I've ever had to study and preach on. And if you're arriving, or even if you're not, but if you're arriving for the first time, you may feel you're jumping into the middle of something and there'll be all sorts of bits that are in the background that you don't really understand. The main framing thing for this is someone who has helped to set up, been at the centre of setting up a new church, having really big difficulties with that church after he'd left it because of people who'd come in and were rubbishing him and turning the minds of the people in the church against him and against his message. And in subtle and ironic and really loving ways, through this letter, he is trying to get them back in line with his leadership because his leadership represented the message of Christ to them. Even if we don't necessarily get all the little nuances and bits, what we have is just someone reaching out to people, not just on his own behalf, but on behalf of Christ, because he wanted them to have the real biblical Christ. And the passage we're looking at is from chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 7. So let's hear God's word. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I won't be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters, when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we'd not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our boasting, beyond our limits, by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Give us your help, Father. We feel we're listening into one half of someone else's conversation. We struggle a bit just to understand what's going on, let alone how it's relevant to us. But, O Lord, this is your word. And we pray, O Lord, that as we hear it, you will feed our souls for your name's sake. Amen. The word boasting carries largely negative connotations and feelings, doesn't it? I think it's hard for most of us to think of boasting as being a positive thing. And that's been true in just everyday discourse, the way people speak to each other, way people think about people who boast, and it's been true in political discourse in the Western world largely, until fairly recently. And something quite extraordinary has happened as Donald Trump has become president of the United States. It's almost as though an ancient view of boasting has been reincarnated in a rather inelegant, redneck sort of a style, but with huge impact. I think until the advent of Trump, it would have been almost unimaginable for people to say, I'm like a really smart person, a very stable genius. I'm worth a tremendous amount of money. I've had tremendous success. I'm intelligent. Some people would say I'm very, very, very intelligent. I say, not in a braggadocio's way, I've made billions of billions of dollars dealing with people all around the world. Sorry, losers and haters, but my IQ is one of the highest and you all know it. Please don't feel so stupid or insecure. It's not your fault. Show me someone with no ego and I'll show you a big loser. And then one of the ones I like. I know words. I have the best words. There are times when you've prepared something and you're not sure whether it's right to use in the introduction to a sermon. And you pray to the Lord and you say, Lord, is it right to do this or not? Please show me if it's right to do this or not. And I had a moment to follow now and I wasn't sure if it was right. And the Lord clearly showed me it was not right because Matt did almost exactly the same thing but much better in his children's talk. We hadn't collaborated at all. But what I had prepared was a kind of Trump-esque, Trumpian version of promoting Eden and speaking of Eden in an exalted, self-glorifying, Trump-esque way. The line I was most looking forward to delivering was saying, come this evening, come this evening. We have the best baptisms. Do you know, you will see in this tank, water. And you know, Eden has the best water. He even pinched from me the line about how we have two pastors in the church, one tattoo, one beard. We are the most cool. Now, I was speaking to someone this week about Donald Trump and his use of the best and his self-promotion and the ego and all the rest of it. And I was saying I might use it as an introduction to trying to represent what some of the people who were opposing Paul in Corinth were like. Now, there were these people who'd come in, they were trashing Paul, and they were building up themselves. And one thing we need to know is that in the ancient world, boasting was not a bad thing. Boasting was what you did. Boasting was something that you did with elegance, positively and negatively, in the most rapier-like way, trashing the reputation of your opponents. And in the most elegant, rhetorical, flowery of ways, building up your own credentials. And that's what these people were doing. But what my friend said to me was this. He said the super apostles, these interlopers, these people who come into Corinth, were not actually like Trump. Because there's something rather comic about Trump. And even his supporters, I think, recognize the great degrees of hyperbole in all that he says. And they simply support him because the alternative seems undesirable to them. But these people in Corinth were more subtle. They were more clever. They seemed much more real and much more able to deliver. And that's what Paul was up against. And what he felt himself being drawn into was a kind of battle to talk about himself and his own work, but not in a way that simply mirrored them, because otherwise he would show that he was no better than them. It was a real kind of dilemma. Well, he was two things. He was both a very able man, but he was also a very kind, courteous, and loving man. And he wanted to love them with great wisdom. And so the way he tackles this brings together his humility as well as his wisdom and his courtesy as he tries to show that his is the real ministry and that he is a real leader. Now, even understanding that is complex enough from our passage. And then the question comes, well, how does that relate to us? We, fortunately, have extremely good relationships with all the other gospel churches in Cambridge, and I can honestly say, I don't think at any point in a couple of decades I've been here, has there been any sense of competition. I really don't think that when we speak of Eden, we do so in a way to try and draw students, for example, from other churches, and I have never picked up a hint that any other church is trying to do the same. In many ways, our situation doesn't match theirs. So what is the point of connection? Well, it perhaps lies in this word boasting, which is about, well, in other words, the old word is glorying, celebrating out loud something which you regard as great and wonderful and good and true. In Paul's world, it was connected with commendation. You boasted in order to commend yourself. And actually, that's a challenge which is before many of us much of the time. Because every time you submit a curriculum vitae, a resume for a job, you're having to go through an act of commendation, which in biblical terms is a kind of act of boasting. And it's interesting how CVs and resumes these days are much less factual and much more evaluative, and the evaluation is a self-evaluation, which is a positive one. Now, is that a wrong thing for a Christian to do? And then there may be times when you're talking to someone who, not someone who goes to another church who you're trying to steal from that other church to make them come to Eden, but someone who doesn't go to church at all. And you might, I hope you will, invite them to services from time to time. And we often have people doing that, and you'd be surprised how much someone who's not a Christian actually quite appreciates the chance just to see what's going on. They aren't very often converted on the spot, but just to come in, they find it interesting. They're often surprised by what they find. It's something I would suggest to you to do. But what do you say to them then? I mean, it's not quite a question of selling the church, but presumably you want to say something to them about why they might come to church and why they might come to this church. How can we do that in ways which are modest and yet real? It applies too to what we say about our own spiritual lives when we discuss them in house group or in one-to-ones or in other kinds of settings. And I hope you all have these settings where there is someone, perhaps a group, perhaps another individual, and you can talk about how you're doing. Is it always just self-deprecation? Oh, I'm a miserable sinner, and we never get beyond that. Or are we able to speak of what God has done? What are the limits to that? What are the ways in which we need to be cautious? What are the good elements of it? Because actually, day by day, almost all of us spend time presenting something about ourselves and presenting something about ourselves which, in the biblical terms, is about boasting. Not necessarily showing off, but a celebration of something good. Every time someone posts something on Facebook about the holiday they're having, there's an element of that. And actually, in the social media world that many of us live in now, for some people on an almost hour-by-hour basis, there is a series of public communications which may or may not have an element of boasting about them. Well, I've divided the passage into two, and the two headings don't necessarily give all that much away, but they give a little bit away about the content of each of our two sections. And in both sections, we find Paul speaking about his boasting, and we see what he is boasting about, what the kind of limits and boundaries are, and words like limit and boundary and measure are very important in this passage. In other words, how he goes about it. And the first and overall thing to say is that Paul has been drawn into a kind of competition that he really doesn't want to enter. He doesn't do it in the way that they're doing it. He doesn't try to match their boasting and their showing off. But he does need to say something. To say nothing is not an option. Not because he cares for his reputation in itself, but because he cares for these people. That as a family of God, they should not be led astray. And so reluctantly, he enters into a world in which there are certain kinds of boasting that he does do, with limits and with care, and always with this great concern. And this is the great concern all of us have for our church family, that we should not be led astray from the pure gospel of Christ and from a devotion to him, but should be growing in him and nurtured in him. In the first section, I've called boasting, building, and boldness. He opens up by saying they're making a very superficial judgment. Isn't this something so many of us do so often? Now, it doesn't mean to say that we don't make an instant judgment on all sorts of things. That's just human nature. The question is whether we live with that instant judgment. And whether we assess people by superficial criteria. Just how someone looks, whether someone's a laugh, those sorts of things, whether someone can work a room well. They were judging by appearances, and they saw these super apostles who were so full of themselves and who were very clever and could speak in really impressive, flowery kinds of ways. They were judging superficially. He says that a true biblical boasting will be based not on whether some people are in a different stratosphere of spirituality of others, but in a basic equality of all Christians and all leaders in Christ. If anyone, and he's thinking of these interlopers, these super apostles, if anyone is confident they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. And immediately we're challenged about the way that we rank people. We rank people among the Christians we know. We rank the leaders that we know perhaps as well. We think someone is so much spiritual, more spiritual than someone else, and maybe you think that you're more spiritual than other people, or maybe you think that you're much less spiritual than other people. And there is this wonderful, radical, gospel egalitarianism here. Basically, all Christian leaders are just called to be Christian leaders because Christ has called them. And all Christians are Christians simply because they are in Christ. The thing that matters most is not those hierarchies, not those comparisons. The thing that matters most is being in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're feeling ever so superior to someone, or if you're here this morning and you're feeling ever so inferior to someone else, yes, there are differences in experience and spiritual depth, but the key thing for every single one of us is that we're in Christ. Any assessments we make, any boasting, any comparisons we make, start with that. Well, then he goes on. And he admits in verse 8 that he may be boasting, and it may be rather freely. But then look at what he's actually boasting about. The authority the Lord gave us. It's important for them to know that he has an authority from Christ himself, which has been entrusted to him. Now, if leaders go around forever saying, well, I've been appointed by Christ, so you should do what I say, that's clearly deeply dysfunctional and unhelpful for everyone. But there comes a point, and it came a point for these Corinthians, for Paul just to say, actually, Christ has appointed me to this role. And it's right to have a right recognition of a God-given authority that is given to a Christian leader. But notice what that authority is about. This is just so precious and important. The authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down. Isn't that just fantastic? Yes, people are called to different kinds of positions of Christian leadership, but that isn't about creating little empires for themselves and building up their own ego, like some sort of Roman emperor or like some sort of dictator. It is an authority which has this central aim, to build people up. The picture is of a wonderful building project which is underway. The most stupendous, beautiful building project. And all Christians are part of that in their local church. And leaders are given a role, they're also part of the building project themselves, but they are given a role in the building of this beautiful, beautiful structure. Now, if you're new here and you're wondering whether to be involved in the church, this is what we're about. We're not here to control you. We're not here to move you around like a piece on a chessboard. We're here to build you up. We want you to grow with us in Christ. Notice what he adds, building you up, not tearing you down. He's referring to the commission of the prophet Jeremiah, who was an old covenant prophet. And so he was called to a ministry, much of which was about tearing down because old Israel had gone so wrong. And there was also an element of Jeremiah that was about building up, but largely as he looked ahead to the new covenant. And poor Jeremiah, I feel sorry for him sometimes, although it was God's calling on his life, and no doubt he rejoiced in it. Much of it, and you read his prophecy, much of it is about having to tear down because there was so much sin. But Paul reverses that. He says, in the new covenant, although there are elements of having to demolish the thought systems of this world in our minds, the primary ministry is about building up. If you're looking for a church, find a church where the ministry is constructive, not destructive. There are many ways of preaching all sorts of different kinds of biblical text. And there's a certain approach to preaching a biblical text that is largely used to make people feel uncomfortable, tearing them down. Sometimes people need tearing down. Much of the time, people need building up. I remember a little preaching class I was involved in a number of years ago. It was a beginner preacher, so it may be unfair to quote it, but he was preaching on a text in Philippians about joy. And essentially, the message that he'd come out with was, all you out there ought to be experiencing more joy, so why aren't you? I said to him afterwards, that's not really the tone that Paul's using, is it? But there is a kind of biblical preaching that forever is out to make people feel uncomfortable. That's not Paul's kind of preaching. It's about building up. And I say, if you're new and you want to be part of Eden, that is what we want to share with you. There was a rather wonderful tweet that one of my friends, I'm always quoting this man, Ray Ortland, because he tweets better than just about everyone else. And he wrote this yesterday. Some people walk into a new church wondering, what doctrine do they teach here? And that's okay. But more people walk into a new church wondering, how will I be treated here? Is this a church where I can work through my real problems? Or will I have to fake it? Oh, I'd like to think that you'll find both things at Eden. I hope you'll find that our doctrine is biblical, and that's right. I hope you'll also find that we can become a community with you where you can work through those things and where you can be built up. And if that is what we are, and what we can grow in, that's something it's legitimate to boast about, just as Paul did. And to glory in a ministry which is not about tearing people down, but about building them up and building them together in Christ. We notice that it's not about tearing down, nor is it about creating fear. In the next couple of verses, he responds to a particular charge that's been laid at him, that he is two-faced. In other words, he can write a really heavy email, but when he's there in purpose, he can't meet your eye, and he's got a backbone made of jelly. It may be based on a previous visit he made that went badly wrong, and rather than confronting people in a continuing way, he simply withdrew. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Just a little sidebar here. This too is about how we make assessments, and this too is about how we value churches and what goes on in churches. And these people who'd come into the Corinthian church were brilliant public speakers. And they knew all the tricks and trades of the day. They knew how to tickle people. They knew how to amuse people. They knew how to get under people's defenses. They knew how to be impressive. They were trained. They were able. They were flamboyant. They were cool. They had it all. And poor old Paul wasn't like that at all. Whether or not he'd been trained in all the tricks of the trade like that, he certainly didn't use them. And they were able to make this charge that when he spoke, it didn't really amount to anything. It wasn't very impressive. As an old translation puts it, actually, his speaking, compared with the cool speeches that they were hearing, his speaking was contemptible. Now, this is just a warning to us about how we value the kind of preaching that we hear, whether in church or another church or online or whatever. Is it just based on wonderful, natural speaking ability and a knowledge of how to look good in whatever cool means in a particular climate? Well, I'm tempted to try to attempt something that's beyond me. I'm reminded of a sober lesson that arguably the two preachers who had the greatest natural speaking ability within the conservative evangelical world in the UK, well, one of them left his wife for a same-sex relationship, and the other one is now promoting same-sex relationships. Natural ability is not the same as being faithful. And it's all too easy to get dazzled by a speaker's ability and actually fail to see the Christ that the speaker is speaking about. It certainly was the case with Paul. But notice there's a subtlety here that I want to try and draw out. Verse 11. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we're absent, we will be in our actions when we're present. What he's saying, I think, is that although, yes, there were times when he withdrew and times when he didn't assert himself very much, and there were times when he was gentle and he just didn't push himself, there would be a time where, if necessary, he would be bold. And he was prepared to boast about that. And this, again, is something that you want in a church, and if you're looking for a church, something that you must look out for. Yes, we do want a preaching and a ministry and an approach to the ministry that is about building us up, but we also want a ministry that occasionally will be bold about building people up. There are times when all of us need rebuking, and the kind of softly gentle kind of ministry that never ever says something to challenge you is not a Paul-like ministry. If you always go out of church just affirmed in who you are, there's probably something wrong with the preaching, because that's not what the Bible will do to any single one of us. So he boasts about building up, and he boasts about boldness. And then he gets more into the actual nature of the boasting that is right, and he needs to do this because he's trying to win them back. And in the second part, we see boasting, we see boundaries, and we see something that goes beyond. Verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. And here we enter the whole realm of people making comparisons. Now, these people were setting the standards for their comparisons themselves, so it's a self-set comparison, and surprise, surprise, they have a pass mark that takes them into starred first territory in terms of educational degrees. But it's a subjective, self-set thing. All the comparisons that we make with other people, well, there are problems with them anyway, and Paul doesn't want to enter into it very much, but all the comparisons that we make need an external standard that comes from God himself. And that will be person variable, because God has invested different things in different people. Many of you are here this morning, and you have had a week in which you're comparing yourself with other people. It's especially what people do when they're new in Cambridge, and you're trying to work out where you lie in the pecking order in your particular subject group. You've been used to being at the top at school, and then you're wondering if you will be here. Some people have been in Cambridge for 30 or 40 years, and let me tell you, they're still making those comparisons, or at least they're having to fight not to make those kind of comparisons. It's one of the features of this kind of place that people are forever trying to put themselves and work out where they are in a particular hierarchy. And it can be enormously destructive. And Paul says it's so silly. It's based on subjective, self-made standards. And what counts is an external standard, which is the standard of God himself, as we'll see. Then he speaks about the kind of boasting that he isn't going to do and the kind of boasting he will do in verse 13. And this is about respecting the kind of boundaries God has established. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. There are limits to what he's going to celebrate. What are those limits? Well, they're going to be connected with what God has actually asked him for and what God has actually done in his life. In other words, it's not going to be about what he might have been or about what someone else has done. This is very much Paul's own ministry. We will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, a very clear boundary. In other words, we don't celebrate things we haven't done and that God hasn't called us to. That's pointless. And then he draws it to the Corinthians, a sphere that also includes you. God had given him this ministry with the Corinthian church, and he is ready to celebrate that. We're not going too far, verse 14, in our boasting, as would be the case if we hadn't come to you. And all the time he's hinting that these leaders who've come in, these interlopers, they hadn't had the same ministry. They hadn't been involved in setting this church up. And they're claiming credit for something actually God had done in Paul. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we'd not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Within proper limits, it's great for people just to look at what God has done and is doing in their lives. and just to celebrate what God has given. Maybe to celebrate a success that comes from God and not from self. That's okay. That's even right. Then he goes on, and it's so touching and powerful, this. Verse 15, neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Again, a little warning sign. Isn't that all too easy? Taking credit for what someone else has done. I suspect the devil gives us in the workplace, those of you out in the workplace, an opportunity to do this on an almost daily basis. Someone else is working for you. Do you take credit for when they've done that? All too easy. Paul didn't. But look at his aspiration, the thing that really gets him going, his great boast. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. Again, this is our hope for our church community. This is what we boast about. This is what we pray about. This is what we celebrate. That we know we've not arrived. We know that we're all imperfect, but we know that God is at work. And we want to help each other, encourage each other, so that our faith will grow and grow and grow and grow. That's the tone we want for Eden. That's the tone we want for our house groups. It's the tone we want for our student work and every other little pocket of church life. We're a church that knows that we're not perfect, but we want to grow in faith. Isn't that a great ambition? That's something to celebrate and boast in. And then notice how that connected with Paul's own ministry, verse 16. He hopes that his sphere of activity, his ministry among them, will expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Which almost certainly means west of Corinth. And from what we know of what Paul writes elsewhere, may well mean not just Italy, but Spain. Notice the principle about church life, which is celebrated here. Local churches need nurture. They need to be growing. They need ministry. They need discipleship. But there is always a hope that when that is happening dynamically in the church, there'll be a spillover. There'll be an expansion. There'll be people sent out to do new things in new places. And one of the things that has been glorious to track in the life of Eden for decades now is to see that happening. People coming in, being built up, being sent out. That's what we want for you. If you're going to be here a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, you know it's not likely you'll stay on beyond that because employment opportunities may be limited in any way. You may not want to stay on in Cambridge. We'd love to have you in, and then we'd love to be able to see you go out and bless some regions beyond Cambridge. And the regions beyond Corinth that Paul was speaking about were the tough pioneer missionary situations. One of the things that sets the hairs on the back of my head rising and the shivers down my spine is to celebrate a number of people who've been in Eden and while here have had a call to go somewhere really tough. This isn't for everyone. For many people, it's about supporting those people, but there've been enough, and it's been glorious. So an introverted Dutchman arrives to do a PhD in the 1970s and beavers away at Tyndale House and then announces he wants to go to Medellin in Colombia. At that point, the drug capital of the world, the murder capital of the world, incredibly dangerous. And he takes his family of five young children out to Medellin, a tough place, a region beyond. Another student comes up to Cambridge. Here's the gospel. He's converted and announces he wants to go and work in Central Asia, in a country where there's a civil war going on, a tough place emerging out of communism, very, very few Christians, and he wants to go there because it's tough, a region beyond. Another student comes up to Cambridge, wobbly really as a Christian, really discovers Christ and a firm commitment to Christ in his time in Cambridge, spends half his time evangelizing the homeless population of Cambridge on his own while an undergraduate, stays on the Eden staff, but in the end decides Cambridge has too many Christians in it. Now he'd rather go somewhere and preach the gospel from the roof of a burning tank, but realism kicks in, and so he goes and works with some of the most poor and deprived people in Europe, in Kosovo. Now I mention this because this is something God has done. And it may be that there's someone else out there. It probably won't be all of you, and those kind of assignments are for the right people. I remember when I was thinking about being in ministry and getting ideas beyond my calling, and my then boss, Peter Lewis, took me aside and he said, Julian, he's Welsh, Julian, you are not a housing estate man. So I suppose I ended up here as a result. The mission in hard places is part of what we're about, and being able to send people. And for the rest of us, it doesn't mean to say they're the superheroes and we're not. It doesn't work like that. It's a matter of calling. And they need the support. They need us to be behind them. Paul was going to need the Corinthians to be behind him. The point of his ministry in building up their faith was so that they could provide a kind of platform and support for him to go and do what he wanted to do, whether it was in Italy or Spain. And so as we work through this passage, we start to see some of the ways in which Paul models for us a right boasting, a right celebration, even a right commendation of the church that we're in, and maybe of our own spiritual experiences. But we can't leave it there, because he doesn't leave it there. And we must read verse 17. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's quoting in a kind of compressed form that wonderful verse that Matt and Anika helped us with so helpfully in the first part of the service, Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's hear it again. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. For Paul, the primary thing wasn't even boasting about good stuff that had happened in his missionary background. For Paul, the primary thing wasn't even celebrating God's work in him. For him, the primary thing was always that he, a sinner, could know Christ. And that put everything else in the shade. We've been thinking about hierarchies and judgments that we make about ourselves and other people. We've been thinking about the ways it may be appropriate to speak positively about church. But actually, far, far more important than that, and subsuming it all, is a celebration deep in Paul's heart of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. That the Son of God had died personally for him, that through that death, all his wrongdoing was wiped out. And he now had a completely different attitude to life and to death and to what comes beyond death. He now had the assurance of being with Christ when he died and entering the new heavens and the new earth when history was brought to an end. He now knew Jesus, my Savior, how he would have loved to have sung that. For him, the chief glory, week by week, day by day, was knowing Christ, the best possible thing. How the old writers of hymns have celebrated these thoughts. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. When the sun of bliss is beaming, light and love upon my way, from the cross the radiant streaming adds more luster to the day. Bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Do you need to be called back to that this morning? Because actually you're in a maelstrom of wondering how much to commend yourself and to promote yourself, and making all these comparisons with other people which are doing you down or doing you up, and it's all deeply dysfunctional. Do you hear Paul's call, Christ's call, to glory instead simply in that Jesus has died for you? He's risen for you. He is yours and you are his. He dwells within you. He loves you infinitely and perfectly and has more and more of his love to share. He showed that by being nailed to a cross. You will spend eternity with him. That is what we glory in. And then as we realize all those effort to commend ourselves or to put ourselves down are put in perspective, verse 18. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We can't judge ourselves perfectly. We look to Christ in the cross, and we trust to God to commend us for what he sees should be commended. Let's pray together. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. O Lord, may that be our boast. Amen.